We thank you that we get to come to this place together in your name and to worship you, God. I thank you that we have the freedom to do so and that we have the freedom to lift your name high. Lord, we just praise you for everything you've blessed us with, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Tap the head of the person next to you and say, good morning, mate. If you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible. They're in the back. Well, good morning. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. It's nice to be with each of you. And I'm excited for what we're going to jump into this morning. We just finished for the whole month of September and a little bit of October. We have been in a series called The Intelligent Design, where we studied creation. I loved being in that series together. Next week, we're jumping into a new four-week series called Heaven, where we're going to be exploring all sorts of things about heaven. What is it? What isn't it? And I'm really excited about that. But as we kind of move from the intelligent design to a series on heaven, I wanted us to sit and take a week to just be in God's Word. There's a lot of different ways that I kind of plan my teaching out throughout the year. I look at different topics that we want to tackle, right? So the topic of maybe drinking and drunkenness, which we did last year. Topic of purity, topic of anger. We're going to do a series this year called Stressed Out, where we're going to talk about the topic of stress and what that looks like. Then we also go into some biblical themes of creation, heaven, hell, and we're going to be doing those series. But then we also need to just sit sometimes and let the Bible speak for itself and just take a book and study a book of the Bible. Most big churches and our church here, that's what Pastor Dave does. Right now he's going through the book of Luke. And they go through and they see what Luke is talking about, what stirs up, and you talk about that. And so that's important for us as a youth ministry to do. We need to do topical. We need to just tackle scripture head on. So this morning we're going to be in the book of Jude. So if you have your Bible, open up to the book of Jude. Jude is before the book of Revelation, so it's the second to last book in the Bible. It's just one chapter long, and I want to dive into it this morning, but before I do that, I want to just remind us of a couple things. I want to remind us that the Bible is important. So touch your Bible right now, and I want you to look at it and just say, this is important. The Bible is important. It is important for so many different reasons. The Bible is 66 different books that are all put into one book. It was written by 40 different authors from three different continents over 1,600 years. Just think about that for a second. 40 different authors, 66 different books. Three different continents over 1,600 years. Yet as you read the Bible, it's one cohesive story that is all written by God. The Bible is unique. The Bible answers life's biggest questions. It answers questions of origin. Where did we come from? Questions of identity. Who are we? Questions of meaning, why are we here? What are we supposed to do? Do we have value? Questions of morality, what do we do? What's what, right or wrong? Questions of destiny, where do we go when this is all over? The Bible is unique in the sense of it gives answers to all of those questions. The Bible is provocative. It's controversial. The Bible also changes lives. And I think that's one of the coolest things for me is I grew up in a family that was Christian. But when I was in high school, my brother decided that he wasn't a Christian. By the time he was in college, we had detectives come over to our house, and my brother had been dealing drugs, and he had got caught up in kind of this drug dealing group that detectives had been looking at. So they came to our home, and it kind of became this really crazy thing. And over the next 7 years, from the time that detective showed up at our house, I started to slowly, over a seven-year span, see God's word just change my brother's heart radically. Little by little, one day at a time, step by step. It took him about 3 or 4 years until he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. And then since then, it has just been this beautiful process of God's word just redefining and changing his life. This book changes lives because it's not like any other book. It's a book that's inspired by God, that's written by God. A book that is the authority that lights our life, that guides our life. It's the book that helps us live life to the fullest. And so because of that, I want to jump into one of the books of the 66 books this morning. And there's two things that I kind of want to get out of going through the book of Jude and studying the Bible this morning. The first thing is I want us, one, to just get comfortable diving into God's word. I don't know if you're like me. My assumption is most of you are, that sometimes this book can feel really like confusing, really intimidating. Oftentimes, one of the questions I used to ask the most growing up is, where do I start? How do I understand it? I'm sure most of us in this room have felt that at some point, right? So part of the reason I want to go through books of the Bible and go through Jude this morning is not even about the book of Jude, but just about getting us into ways to read the Bible. How to take something that can sometimes feel over our head and actually show us a process to sit and understand it. So that's the first reason why I just like going through books of the Bible. The second reason is to actually learn what Jude has to say. Jude, as you're going to find out soon, is kind of a provocative book a little bit that is written, that's got some harshness in it. And so I also want us to go through the book of Jude because I think Jude has something for us. I think God has something for us this morning through the book of Jude. One of the things, if you are not familiar, one of the ways to help read through the Bible is called a commentary. Anyone familiar with what commentaries are? Tons of commentaries. Every book in the Bible has hundreds, if not thousands, of commentaries written on it. All a commentary is it helps you take a book or a verse in the Bible, and it'll give you some context to it. When it was written, who it was written to, all sorts of different things to help you understand it a little bit more. This is the commentary that we're going to be going from today. This is the commentary that I kind of like to use a ton. If you have a study Bible, which I think some of you guys do, a lot of study Bibles actually have commentaries built into them, so that underneath certain sections, you can kind of see the commentary that will help you understand certain things that are being talked about. So that's what one of the things we're going to do this morning is we're going to pull a little bit from this commentary this morning to kind of help us understand a little bit more of the book of Jude. There's five particular ways. If you have your bulletins, I'd encourage you to take your bulletins out because I want us to engage. We always talk about the importance of engagement. One of the ways we do that is through taking notes. So follow along with me this morning. And there's five ways that can kind of, commentaries can kind of help us understand what we're reading before we read it. Can help us apply. Commentaries can uncover certain things, words that maybe we don't understand. So the first thing that we're going to use commentary for this morning is the author. Is to help us understand the author, who the author is. Have any of you guys ever gotten a letter in the mail before? Okay. I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I get the letter in the mail, I go to one of two places. I either go straight to the return address, or if there's no return address or I don't know the return address, I open the letter and I go right to the ending where they sign their name. Does anyone else do that, or is that just me? For those who do that, why do we do that? Because we want to know who wrote it to us, because that helps us read the letter, right? That if I know my sister wrote it, or Peter wrote it to me, or my mom or dad or whatever, I might be able to understand the letter a little bit different. If you've ever received a letter or feedback from somebody that's anonymous, it's always the worst, because you're like, if I just knew who you were, I would be able to kind of decipher your voice a little bit better. So it's important to understand the author. So the book of Jude, the author is Jude. So the series is called Understanding the Epistle of Jude. Does anyone know what the word epistle means? Letter. So understanding the letter of Jude. So the author of Jude is Jude. Jude wrote the letter. Jude, however, modestly describes himself as the brother of James, who's the brother of Jesus, which means Jude is the brother of Jesus as well. But Jude doesn't consider himself an apostle. Jude also, you'll see this with Jude and with James, both of them do not capitalize on the status of being Jesus's brother. But both Jude and James actually consider themselves servants to Jesus. Isn't that kind of crazy? Like, that's like totally goes against like sibling code, right? Could you imagine going home to your sibling and be like, I am your servant? But James and Jude both, they saw and had a sibling that none of us have. Their sibling claimed to be God. And this is now years after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. And Jude realizes that he is way more or different than Jesus's brother, but he is a servant to Jesus. And so Jude is one of those who are going around writing letters, building churches, working with the apostles and disciples to do so. Okay, so that's number one. The second thing our commentary tells us this morning is who the letter's being written to. So we know Jude wrote the letter, then who did he write it to? Here's what we need to understand. Is the Bible written to us? Is the Bible written to us? Yes and no. Both and, right? So Jude did not write the Bible or the letter of Jude to high schoolers in Costa Mesa in the year of 2018. That's not who Jude wrote it to. God, however, because he's all-knowing and big and all-powerful, he wrote this word for us. So it's kind of a both and. But we have to recognize that when Jude wrote this, he was writing this to a specific group of people. He wasn't writing it to us. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't have something to tell us in it. Doesn't mean that we don't need to listen to it. But as we jump into any book, we need to understand, okay, who wrote it? Who's it written to? Why is that important? So here are the recipients. They're unknown, but probably a single congregation of predominantly Jewish Christians somewhere in Palestine who are well acquainted with both the Old Testament and Jewish apocalyptic literature. So let me break that down a little bit. Jews who believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross. So not only are they Jewish, but they actually are the Jews that are accepting who Jesus was, and they seem to be well-educated Jews. So he's writing this to, it seems, a congregation, a church of people who have put their faith in Christ, who are Christians, in this case, predominantly Jewish Christians, who are well-educated, all right? So we know who wrote it. We know who it's being written to. Third, what's the content of it? What's the letter made up of? Well, it's a pastoral letter of exhortation full of strong warning against some false teachers who've secretly slipped in among them. Exhortation, what does that mean? Urging someone to do something. So Jude's letter, the content of Jude's letter, is he is urging people to be warned against these false teachers who have made their way into this Jewish community. Okay, that's the content of it. The occasion, why does he write this? Why? Why does Jude write this letter? Well, he writes it because there's a threat that's been posed by some internants who have turned grace into a license and who have wormed their way into the church. So what he's doing is he sees this church, and itinerants are just a group of people who travel from place to place. So there's a group of people who are travelers who have traveled to this church and have some way kind of snuck their way into this church, and they're using grace as a license to sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, what did Jesus just do about 60 years or so earlier? Jesus just died on the cross. And what's the message of the gospel? If you put your faith in Jesus, you are forgiven of your sins, right? That's grace. Grace is forgiveness. Well, have any of you ever had friends before, or you yourself? I know I've been in this position. We sin because we know that we'll be forgiven later. That's taking advantage, using grace as a license to sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm just going to sin my whole life. On my deathbed, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. God will forgive everything. And then it's a win-win. I got to do whatever I wanted during my life. God forgives me. Get to spend eternity in heaven. That's what this means here, is that this group of people who travel around have snuck their way into this church, and they're people that are using God's grace as a license to do whatever they want, which is not what God's grace was intended for. So that is the occasion on which Jude is writing. And then lastly, the emphasis. The certain judgment on those who live carelessly and teach others to do so. The importance of holy living, God's love for and preservation of his faithful ones. So Jude's letter really is stressing three things. It's emphasizing three things that we're going to really dive into today. Number one, it's stressing the punishment of those who decide to live recklessly. He's emphasizing on, hey, if you decide to live recklessly, and if you decide to encourage others to, there will be punishment for that. Number two, he emphasizes the importance of godly living. Don't underestimate the importance that we are image bearers, that we need to live lives role modeled after Jesus. Now, you got to remember, one of the other things that's important to understand is when these things were written. This was written within the first generation of Jesus leaving. So this is written to people who were around when Jesus was walking the earth. It's like the beginning of Christianity, with people who saw Jesus, who worked with Jesus, who were shepherded by Jesus. And then the third emphasis that he kind of puts in this commentary is to emphasize God's love and protection of his people. Jude kind of does this good job of emphasizing God's love and protection of his people. Okay, so good information to understand gives us a sneak peek into Jude, what we're about ready to get into. What I want us to do this morning is I do not want us to look at this personally yet. I just want us to look at it for what it is. And then at the end, we will sit and say, okay, so what now for us? But wait to kind of sit in that. Let's sit in the book first. So hopefully the commentary helped us get into that. Now, go to Jude. Right before Revelation, really easy to miss because it's only one or two pages, depending on your Bible. Right before Revelation. All right, the book of Jude. Open your Bibles if you're not there. It's in the New Testament. I'm going to read it. Follow along. I'd encourage you, if you have a pen or highlighter, underline things, circle things, words that you don't understand, feel free to engage and interact as we read it. All right, are you ready? Chapter 1 of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the evil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They've taken the way of Cain. They've rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They've been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved for. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands and his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. All right, we just read a lot, a decently long letter. Imagine like any other letter. Jude sat down, wrote this letter. It gets delivered to this Jewish Christian church. And maybe it was the leader of the church. Maybe it was whoever was able to read, which, again, we learned from our commentary, it was an educated church, so maybe a lot of them could read. Picks up this letter and starts to read this letter. So I want us to look and kind of break down, again, kind of, okay, what is he saying in this letter? I think there's three main things that we need to notice here. Number one, God loves and cares for the faithful. We're going to see that in Jude verses 1 and 2, and then also at the end of Jude verses 24 and 25. So let me suggest that what Jude may be doing here is creating what I like to call a poo sandwich. Does anyone know what a poo sandwich is? Okay, didn't think so. Great, let me explain it to you. Has anyone ever had to have a really hard conversation with somebody and tell them something really hard? Like maybe somebody hurt you or you're having to go into a conversation that you know they might not like what you have to say. Anybody ever had a conversation like that? Okay. So that's called a poo conversation, like a poopy, bad, like caca conversation. You don't like those. Whenever we go into conversations like that, one of the ways to make it better is take the poo in the middle and put something yummy on the outside of it and on the other side of it, right? So it's a sandwich, a poo sandwich. Does that make sense? This is what Jude's doing. What Jude is doing is he's writing a really hard letter to this church. But he's starting the letter out with, God loves you and cares for those who are faithful. He also ends the letter with, God loves you and cares for you of those who are faithful. So he's starting and ending with this affirmation, this reminder of security in God, reminder of who God is. And so it's important for us to see that, that it's like when my dad comes up to me, or my boss is the better example, and I did something wrong, right? I remember when I was a junior high pastor, I watched the movie Braveheart with my junior hires. which if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, it's a rated R movie, and it's got like a lot of gore in it, and I really liked the movie, and I didn't really put myself in like a spot of watching it with like 10-year-olds. And so that didn't really work very well. And so my boss got all these calls like, why are you watching rated R movies with 10 and 11-year-olds? I was like, I don't know. So he calls me into his office, and he starts out with, Chad, I love you. I want you here. You're a good youth pastor. But dude, you really stinked and messed up at this point. But I love you. I want you here. See how he did that? Kind of had this poo in between, but beginning and end kind of sandwiched it with this love and affection. And so Jude's got a hard letter that he is going to write to them. But we've got to understand first that before he starts speaking firmly into them, he's reminding them of their security in God. And he's reminding them God loves you and he cares for those who are faithful to him. So if you're being faithful to him, or even if you're not, know that God loves you. Important for them probably to read as they start to get into some of the harshness. Okay, now let's get into the kind of the meat of the letter. Number two, what's one of the meats here in the letter is he's warning them against false teachers. We primarily see this play out in Jude verses 3 through 19. That he's giving them a big warning to look for those who have kind of snuck into the church. We learned about this again in the commentary, right? These itinerants, or however that word is pronounced. These travelers who have somehow gotten to their church and kind of nicely weaseled their way into this community. But now that they're in the community, they're kind of starting to spread these falsities in the community. And so he's writing them saying, hey, you need to look out. You've got people amongst you that are maybe taking you astray, or you don't even recognize the poison that they have. I know we're not applying this to ourselves yet, but we've all had kind of people like that in our lives, right? That we thought were really great. And then as you kind of look back, you're like, oh my gosh, little by little, they've kind of made me or been a part of me compromising things in my life. Maybe they're negative or whatever that looks like. So he's warning them against false teachers. There's six kind of main things that Jude seems to describe to help them look out for. So here's the way that Jude describes these false teachers. And let's pay attention here because I think there's a lot here that is good for us. Verse 4, he says that these are people who use God's grace for wickedness. We talked about this at the beginning through the commentary. These are people who are using God's grace, God's forgiveness, not as a humbling way to follow God, but as a way to do whatever they want. Number 2, these are people who are rejecting authority. Think of like a rebel. Do you guys have friends or acquaintances in your life or at school who just do not like authority? Whatever a teacher says, they're going to talk back to. Whenever their parents say, they talk back to them. Just these rebels who do not like or respect authority. They're their own boss. Anyone who's going to tell them what to do, they don't like it. That's these group of people that have snuck in to this church. He also says a few other verses down that these false teachers, they poison their body with sexual perversion. We see this all throughout Scripture. One of the greatest things that leads to sin is sexual desire and perversion. God created our sexual desires to be good. He created us to enjoy that at the right time and place. And what happens is these group of people have snuck in with their sexual perversions. And it's interesting that he uses the word poison. He's actually using sexual activity outside of marriage as actually a poison to your body. That being sexually active in the wrong context is actually like poison. Interesting. Number 4. He says these false teachers who have snuck in follow their own evil desires. These are people that, again, it makes sense if they're rejecting authority and they're kind of these rebels that they kind of follow whatever their desires are. Now, this is very similar to the message that we get in our world today, right? The slogans of just do it, or whatever works for you, or you're your own boss, right? Is this kind of idea of like, whatever feels good, do it. If it feels good, just do it. If you like it, just do it. It's the same thing here. Saying, hey, people have snuck into your church who they're following their own desires. They're their boss. they're not looking at, is this a desire from God? But they're looking at, man, if I want to do it, I'm going to do it. The fifth thing is he explains these people as complainers and critics. He calls them fault finders and grumblers. Is that these are people that have come in that they just complain about everything. These are the people that are like, oh, we're doing this again today. Our pastor's teaching on this again. Oh, we got to go to a church picnic. This is stupid. Oh, this is what they're serving for lunch. This makes me throw up every time. I wish we were going to Chick-fil-A. Right? These are those type of people. Or the critics of like, oh, man, church was all right, but it could have been better. Yeah, worship was okay, but God, man, they really could have played it a little bit different. Oh, I like the new chairs, but man, if they were just a little bit lighter, they would match the room even better. Right? We know people like this. Maybe some of us have critical spirits sometimes. I know I can. This is what Jude's kind of describing them as. Hey, be careful. These people that are complaining and criticizing inside your group, you need to be careful. And then at the very end, he makes kind of this big statement about them that says, hey, these people, they don't have the spirit in them. These are not Christians. These are not people that are operating by the Holy Spirit. That when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells inside of us. Those of us that are sitting in this room who've put our faith in Christ, we have the Spirit living and dwelling inside of us. And Jude is saying, hey, these are not people that have the Spirit in them. You need to be careful. So that's the second point. Jude is warning them against false teachers. It's the main part of kind of this letter. He's writing it out of love, but again, it's hard, right? Because maybe these people that have snuck in or have now become their friends, have now become their family. It's happened slowly over time, so maybe it doesn't even feel like that big of a deal because these compromises maybe have been over weeks or months or years, so they kind of haven't even noticed it right away. You know, when we look at big sins that happen, very rarely does somebody all of a sudden one day just decide to do cocaine. Or all of a sudden decide to abuse someone. Or all of a sudden decide to, you name it. Those big things that we see started years earlier. Somebody doesn't wake up one day and is like, hey, I'm going to be an alcoholic. No, it maybe started in sixth grade when they experienced something really hard and they got introduced to drinking. And then by seventh grade, it was a little bit more. Eighth grade, a little bit more. Ninth grade, a little bit more. And then all of a sudden, they now see themselves as an alcoholic. Very rarely do people just jump into it. So my assumption is here is that they kind of snuck their way into this church. Maybe compromises have been happening. Jude is hearing about this from somewhere else on his journey. And he's saying, man, I got to write them a letter. I hope they see these false teachers that have snuck in. And here's some things for them to look out for. Here's how you know a false teacher. If they're using God's grace for wickedness, if they're rebels, if they're poisoning their body with sexual stuff, if they're following their own desires, if they're being critical, these are the guys to look out for. These are the ones that don't have the Spirit inside of them. Then the third thing I think we need to recognize from this letter is this idea of persevering and helping others. That at the very end, as I talked about kind of the sandwich, at the very end, Jude says, hey guys, hang in there in the face of difficulty. Help others who've been tempted by these false teachers. Encourage yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ who are distracted. Jude is ending the letter with an encouragement of, guys, persevere, hang in there. Now that you know who these false teachers are, let's get through this difficult time and help others. Help those in your group, in your church, who maybe are feeding in to that guy over there who's critical all the time. And now your friend Sally is always critical because that person snuck in and she's always critical. Help those people. Help them understand what they've kind of seen and gotten themselves into. So Jude's saying, hey, hang in there. Help each other. All right. So that's Jude's letter. From the commentary to reading it to talking about it. It's who he wrote it to. It's when he wrote it. It's what the letter's about. So the question for us now is simply great. So what now? So we just read this letter. So what now does that mean to us? Well, I think there's a lot of things, and maybe you already started to pull some in as I kind of made some suggestions throughout it. But there's two things that I want to suggest that I want you to kind of think through and consider as we look at this letter that I believe are really applicable to us as high school students, okay? Before we do that, I want you to go to the middle of your Bible, and I want you to find the book of Psalms. And I want you to go to the end of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And as we look at ourselves, I want us to remind ourselves of this prayer that is a very common prayer that we go to often at our church. And it's one that I think can help us. And it's the one that in your bulletin I gave you as the thought of the week this week. Psalm 139, the end of this psalm, says this. This is a prayer that the psalmist is praying. It says, "Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way offensive in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It's one of my favorite prayers. It's a humbling prayer. A prayer that's going straight to God of saying, "God, you know me. You know me better than anybody else. You built me. You designed me. You get me. You understand me. You know me. So God, search me. What in me is being offensive? And then will you lead me back in the right direction?" I think this is an awesome prayer to pray. I think this is partly what Jude is trying to get the people to do. Of like, I want to help you search your heart. I want to help you understand what's going on here so that you can be led back into everlasting life with Christ. So that you can continue to pursue Christ and not be distracted. So here's the two things I want you to consider this morning. Number one, I want you to consider asking God to search your heart for areas in your life where you may be acting like a false teacher. As I read this list, as Jude's describing false teachers, I was like, "Oh, yep, that's been me. Oh, yep, that one has been me before too. Oh, yep, I've definitely been in that one before." Now, I'm not a false teacher because I have the Spirit in me. But there are times where, man, am I leading people the wrong way? Or I'm giving in to the false teachers and then acting like a false teacher. So I want to encourage you this morning right now. You've got kind of a blank line there. I want to give you a couple seconds. Just sit for a second. And maybe it's an obvious one as even the letter was read. You're like, "Yep, that's the false teacher I'm listening to. Yep, that's the thing that's really inside of me right now. Yep, I identify with that." I want you to write that down or even just keep it in your mind if it's scary for you to write down this morning. But in your life, where may you be acting or giving into false teaching? Maybe it's that you know God has forgiven you and so you kind of just use that as a license to do whatever you want on the weekends. Maybe these desires are so strong inside of you. Maybe they're sexual desires. Maybe they're academic desires that you just continue to give into them. Whatever that might be, you know yourself better than I know you. So that's one thing I want you to consider. Can you identify any of these? Maybe you're blind to them. So this is where you can ask God to show you maybe something you're blind to. Or maybe it's a friend that is kind of leading you in these ways, so maybe that's helpful for you as well. All right, second thing I want us to consider this morning is inviting God to lead you towards Jesus through the Spirit. This is how Psalm 139:24 ends. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, see if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." So I want you to consider to just continue to invite God to lead you towards Jesus. You got to remember, this letter was written to remind the people of who Jesus was, to persevere and to know that they're loved by God. Jesus came to be an example, that we would be Jesus-like, that we would live lives like Jesus. And so this is very obvious to these people because they're in that first generation of Jesus. These were people who saw Jesus. So would we invite this week God to lead us to be more like Jesus? And we do that because those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit living inside of us. This is where prayer is the most important thing. I'm going to ask to get the lights dimmed and the worship team to come on up this morning as we pray. And maybe this morning as we worship, maybe you need to ask God for help. Maybe you need to just simply confess to Him areas you're struggling in. Maybe you need to ask Him to lead you towards Him. Maybe you need to ask Him to lead you away from false teachings or even false teachers. But as we worship this morning, I want you to think through that. Maybe there's some words in our worship song that maybe strike you this morning. Maybe there's something in the letter that hit you a certain way. But invite God into that. Ask God for help. Here's the deal, guys. We can't do any of this on our own. Will you guys pray with me? God, thank you for this morning. Lord, would you open our eyes, God, to what you have for us? Lord, thank you for Jude. Thank you for the letter that he wrote. Must have been a hard letter to write. A letter that had all sorts of stuff kind of encouraging his people. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that whatever you have for us, God, that maybe you've already brought it to our hearts and our minds, or maybe, God, you will as we sing together this morning. We lift it to you. In your name, amen.
All right, let's stand together. We're going to sing Garments.